Let's have a word of prayer together.
Lord God, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity to be here again today, to worship you, to be with our friends and our family, to encourage one another. But most of all, Lord God, we thank you for the fact of what we just sang, for your grace for each one of us, the love that you have given and shown to each one of us, and how even when we mess things up in our humanness, you extend this amazing grace to us. We give you praise for that this morning. Now as we open your word and we study from your word, Lord God, may we see clearly what it is that you and your Holy Spirit desire to speak into our lives this morning. Use your word, Lord God, as a change agent this morning, as an agent that challenges us to live our lives more in a reflection of you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Typically, I would tell you to get the Bibles out from under the chairs, but there are no Bibles under the chairs, I don't think. So Jake is going to go ahead and put stuff on the screen for us this morning. And since it's on the screen and we're all looking at the exact same thing, we're going to read it together this morning. So Jake, if you want to just go ahead and start us with verse 19 and just keep us going all the way through to the end of that passage, that'd be great. So read with me, please. Let's start all over. I'll get the first line right and you'll all join in and then we'll be like on the same page. On the evening of that first day of the week, many years ago, some of you would probably remember, Pastor Rick Warren, is also an author, put out a couple different books. One was Purpose Driven Life, one was Purpose Driven Church. In those books, he did different statistics that they had surveyed different groups of people. And one of the surveys that's found in Purpose Driven Church is a survey where the question was asked about the purpose of the church. And the answer to that survey is a little bit astonishing, or at least should be, I think, to us as believers in Christ. In that book, Purpose Driven Church, the number one purpose of the church was identified by 89% of the church members that had taken the survey. And they said the number one purpose of the church is to take care of my needs and those of my family. 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. I'm going to suggest maybe those are flipped backwards. One statistic I read this week, and again, this is kind of a sad statistic to me. One statistic I read this week said that less than 10% of believers in Jesus Christ will share their faith with one person before they die. Not this week, not this year, but before they die. Less than 10%. If we look at that passage that you guys just read, right? It says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he's talking to the disciples, and he's talking about sending them to be a witness to the world. According to Jesus, spreading the good news is our main purpose in life. Some people think of sharing our faith as kind of like this heavy burden. It's just one more thing that we got to feel guilty about when we don't do it, right? But that's not the way that we should be looking at it at all, because the call to do this is actually like a really call clear from Christ for all of us that are believers in him. So this morning we're going to look at a couple things that I think should maybe help motivate us a little bit in this area of life. And I know that it is really hard to share our faith, and I get that. Like, you're not alone in that, I'm not alone in that. It is difficult for us to do that for most of us. It's a challenge. But there are things that I think should motivate us to be willing to step out of our comfort zone a little bit and share our faith, either through our actions or our words. So one of the greatest motivators should just simply be that it's a clear call. The call is clear for us, for you and for me as followers of Jesus, to share our faith. The text in John chapter 20, it was a Sunday evening, but it wasn't just any Sunday, right? Jesus rose from the dead earlier that morning. The disciples heard this amazing news from Mary Magdalene, but they didn't believe her. So far from spreading this good news, they went into hiding, the passage tells us. And then verse 19 says that they were huddled up kind of together with the doors locked in fear of the Jews. The reason that they are hiding, I think, is the same reason that a lot of times we as believers don't take our faith outside the doors of the church and reach into our communities and to the lives of our family members and people that we work with or go to school with. It's that word fear, right? But then if we look at verse 19 in the passage, it says, then Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus showed them, it says, the wounds in his hands and feet so that they would know the truth. Then the text says that they were overjoyed because they had seen the Lord. They had hardly soaked all this in, right? Like, this was a lot that took place. They had hardly soaked it all in before Jesus made this amazing statement. As he says, the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Those are our instructions as followers in Christ. That is our commission from Jesus Christ. I'm sending you. Here they were, like, cowering behind closed doors. They'd only believed the truth for just a few minutes because Jesus showed up himself. And already Jesus is telling them to go and to spread the word. When Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, he was entrusting. He was entrusting these disciples with something that was incredibly valuable, the hope of life, the hope of eternity. And I think with that in mind, we should see it as an honor, not a burden, to do what the Great Commission instructs us to do, right? It's not like Jesus just said this in this one passage of Scripture and then we never hear about him speak about this again. It's throughout the New Testament. It's really throughout the Gospels a lot, right, where Jesus instructs us or instructs his disciples to do just this. In the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, right, it says, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Again, it's that instruction for us. And I love, and I've shared this with you guys before, but I'll probably share it every time I ever read that particular verse or that passage, because I think it brings a different meaning to it. I was at a conference one time, and we were talking about that particular passage, the Great Commission. And as they were talking about the Great Commission, they said there's probably actually a little bit of a better interpretation of the word go, when it says go and make disciples of all the nations. And the better interpretation, this man who has a lot more education than I do, says is in your goings, instead of the word go. So in your goings changes it just a little bit to whatever you're doing. If you're going to work, if you're going to school, if you're going to a family reunion, if you're going to the grocery store, whatever it is, in your goings, make disciples of all the nations. Like, make this a natural part of what you do day in and day out, whatever it is that you're doing. So we are called. The call is clear. Another motivation for us telling others about Jesus is his goodness to us. Christ's goodness to us should motivate us to share about Christ with others. When Jesus appeared to his disciples in John chapter 20, his first words were, "Peace be with you." The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and one of the meanings for shalom is all good to you. Jesus offers shalom, all good to you and to me. Not the goodness you have experienced in life from other people that comes and goes, but it's this constant goodness that he offers to us. Now, your goodness that you've experienced from Jesus, it might look a little bit different than my goodness that I've experienced, and mine will look different than others of yours. Each person, I think, we have different stories of how we come to Jesus. We do that in different ways and at different ages and different circumstances. Each one of us, Jesus meets our needs in different ways. And that's just that's all the reality, right? It looks different for each person sitting in this room. But for all of us, for every one of us that ask Christ to be the center of our lives, he gives forgiveness in place of guilt to us. He gives joy in place of despair to us. He gives courage in place of fear to us. When you receive that much good, we should just naturally want to tell other people about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. When you or I experience something good in life, our natural instinct oftentimes is to share that with other people, to tell other people about the new thing, the good thing that we've experienced, right? You discover a new restaurant where the food is great and the service is like equally as good, and what do? You tell people about that experience. Or you have like an exceptional experience with getting issues resolved with your car, and the mechanic went way above and beyond anything that you could ever ask. So what do? When you hear about somebody else that needs mechanical work done to the car, you tell them about your experience. You share your experience with them. Or somebody shows care and love to you in a way that you've never expected it or experienced it before. So what do? You tell people about that. All of us talk about the things that impress us and excite us. We've heard people go on and on and on about their latest vacation trips, right? Or their wonderful grandkids. Or we love to talk about our sports teams that are doing really well. So why don't we talk more about our powerful, loving, forgiving God? I think for some, the reason is kind of described in Revelation chapter 2, where in verse 4 it says, Jesus told the church, "I hold this against you. You have forgotten your first love." When you first fall in love, you have nothing but admiring, praising thoughts about that person. You can't stop talking about that person. That person's amazing. The one you love stays kind of in the forefront of your mind, like all the time. Like, you got to work to keep that person out of the forefront of your mind so you can concentrate on the rest of life, right? Here's the point. Our relationship with God belongs in the forefront of our minds. We need to remember our first love. We need to take stock of all that he has done for us. It's the hymn, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Maybe we need to do that more often. At the beginning of the year, if you remember, I encouraged you to once a day just pause for a moment and write down one thing that you're thankful to God for that day. And then by the end of the year, we have 365 things in our list. That's a pretty impressive list of what God has done for us. It's a great reminder to us, right? How you doing with your list? If we continually thank God for the good that he gives, we'll be more motivated to talk about him when the chances arise, because we'll remember the good that he's done. I think there's plenty of good reasons to share the good news. But then I think that there's also other reasons that may not seem so good. Maybe we even consider it negative, right? That can be motivations for us in sharing our faith with others. When it comes to sharing Jesus, we got to remember that the stakes are really high. Like, eternity's in the balance. If we believe what Scripture tells us, it's not just some game of warm and fuzzy that we get to experience here in this life. Eternity's in the balance. We all love to talk about heaven, right? But we don't typically mention or talk about or think a whole lot about the reality of hell. And whether we like it or not, hell is a major theme of the New Testament. In fact, Jesus, I think, explained more about hell than any other teacher. So another motivation for us to share our faith with our friends and other people are simply the eternal implications. Or saying it a little bit more directly, the reality of hell. It should motivate us to tell lost people, people that don't know Jesus, about Jesus and the hope that he brings into life. An old Baptist preacher was quoted as saying, "It's been a long time since I've heard people speak of an unsaved boy or girl as being lost. That old word has departed from our Christian vocabulary." That's an interesting thought. Too often in our society, in our culture, in our reality, people who are prospering materially and socially, they're admired, right? They're making it. They're successful. They're doing great. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, honestly, they're not doing so well. We act as if their lost condition is secondary. People's eternity, heaven or hell, needs to be like a huge motivator for us as believers to be willing to and excited to share our faith with others. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He died for us. He's our only hope of salvation. There is something wrong. But when we say that we believe that, but act as though it doesn't really matter. I don't know, maybe one of the reasons we have trouble talking about our hope in Christ is actually because it does matter so much. Like, maybe that's why it's hard, right? Is because this, like, has eternal implications. I don't want to mess this up. Like, we can blab on and on and on about unimportant things, because it doesn't matter really if we get it right or not. But when something is a life and death issue, we're a little bit more hesitant of messing it up. There's too much at stake. So it seems safer just to be quiet. I don't have all the answers, so I don't want to open that door, right? What if we say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way? Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by the importance of the task that Jesus has given to us. I'd like to welcome you to the club. No one's really up to such a task. But Jesus didn't ask us to do the job on our own, right? Like, you guys read the passage. Verse 22, it says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then look what he said immediately after that. Remember what he said? He said, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives and breathes in you. The Holy Spirit helps you pray for your friends. He gives you the words to say when the time is right to speak to them. He helps you live the life that backs up your witness. And best of all, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the person that you're thinking of, that's on the forefront of your minds. In John chapter 20, all the apostles except one had seen the resurrected Jesus. And if I had you read on further, you would have read in verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" When these men told Thomas the good news, they didn't get the response that they wanted. Said that he couldn't believe it unless he sees it for himself. And soon after that, Jesus stepped in, quite literally, right? Verse 26, and 27 and 28, he says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said, 'My Lord and my God.'" So just look at the order of what took place there, right? So the disciples share the good news to Thomas, but Thomas wasn't ready or willing to hear it and believe it. Then Jesus revealed himself directly to Thomas, the same way Jesus had revealed himself to them a week earlier. That was the point where Thomas believed. I think in essence, this shows us a picture of what the Holy Spirit does after you and I share our faith with a friend or a family member or a coworker or somebody we go to school with. When the time is right, Jesus will reveal himself to that person just like he revealed himself to you. Like he revealed himself to Thomas in our passage. This is the best news of all. Just like the Holy Spirit works in our heart, he will work in the heart of the person that you're talking to. Your part is to tell your friend about God. The Holy Spirit's part is to do the rest. The last piece of motivation that I think we need to understand and see and allow to inspire us is the fact that when we share our faith with somebody, seeing the difference that Christ makes in another person's life, like that should be a huge motivation to us. Just from the greedy personal side, right? It's a great feeling to know that somebody will be in heaven because of your prayers and your words and your witness to them. Because you allow God to speak through your words and your actions. When you experience that kind of joy, you don't want to stop with just one. But the reality check here, right, is that we can't expect to see results every time that we share the gospel. And that's just the reality of it. Billy Graham once said, and I think we would all agree that Billy Graham was a, impactful evangelist. He once said that it takes 40 people to lead somebody to Christ. And they went on to say, he said, the first one thinks that they did nothing, and the last one thinks they did it all. I've shared with you before, years and years and years ago, Bill Hybels, and you don't need to email me. I know some of Bill Hybels' failures in his last days, and I understand all that. He put together a series at one point in time called Just Walk Across the Room. It was on this idea of sharing our faith with people. And he gave a great illustration in that. And it was a line. And on the one side of the line, it started at -5, -4, -3, -2, -1, 0. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the other side of the line. And he talked about the reality that for Dustin, as I'm sharing my faith with whoever it might be, that it might be my place that I'm helping move somebody from -5 to -4, 0 being the point where they give their life to Christ. So it may not be my role in this whole situation to be sharing and bringing somebody from -1 to 0 to where they pray that prayer, but it doesn't make it any less significant, because if they're not moving in that direction, they're never going to get to the point of accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we can't expect that every time we share our faith that we're going to see these great, wonderful things in that moment, but we got to trust that the Holy Spirit's at work. Anytime you speak out for Jesus, trust that His Spirit will use your words to bring that person closer to salvation. Wilbur Chapman, who was an evangelist, stated that the New Testament records about 40 different people who were healed by Jesus. Of this number, 34 were brought to Jesus by friends. Only 6 of those came to Jesus without the help of a friend. I think what was true in the first century is still true today. Most people that come to Jesus, that come to know Jesus, that come to ask Christ to be the center of their lives, will do so being brought by a friend. Being brought by somebody that they know and they have relationship with. Doesn't mean that it won't happen other ways too. But I think most people, that's how it works. You and I, we are called to be that friend. Will you be that friend? Every one of us in this room has relationships. Every one of us has friends. We have coworkers. We have neighbors who need to hear about Jesus. We have a part to play in God's eternal plan. So let me leave you with this question. Who's the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind today? As I was here early this morning and I came in to see how stuff was set up, and I spent just a few minutes walking through the seats and praying. And my prayer was that the Holy Spirit would move in our lives today to clearly bring somebody to our minds and to our hearts as we talk about sharing our faith. Who is it in your life that doesn't know Jesus and you need to be the vessel that shares Jesus with that person? And if you say, look, I don't have circles that are outside the church. I don't know people that don't know Jesus. Get to know people that don't know Jesus. It's what we're called to do. So I guess the challenge is really twofold, right? Who is it that's on your forefront of your mind? Or get to know people that don't know Jesus. But at the end of the day, I just, again, this is eternity that's in the balance, right? So I beg you, don't ignore these promptings that God will give to you to share your faith. When those promptings come, like, boldly step into those opportunities and share what you feel led to share, and allow the Holy Spirit to take over from there. And you will be used by God to make a difference in the life of somebody. Will you take the chance? Will you take the chance? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love for us is so great. And for most of us that are gathered here today, we have received that gift of salvation. We have said that we want you to be the center, the focus of our lives. And yes, we mess that up from time to time, and we ask that you forgive us for those times. But as your followers, as your disciples, may we, Lord God, take the challenge that you gave to the disciples in that room that day. The challenge of, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. May we take that personally. May we take that great commission where it tells us that in your goings, that we should be making disciples of the nations. We should be teaching people to obey what you have commanded. Lord God, my prayer would be that for everybody in this room that knows you, that you would just put on the forefront of our minds a name, a person, a face. And that we would decide that, yes, this calling in Scripture is clearly for me, and that I will act boldly, that I will step into the opportunities, and that I will allow the Holy Spirit to take my efforts and run with them. Lord God, ingrain that thinking in our minds. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.